So our gospel lesson fits into this long teaching of Jesus's. It goes from 14 all the way to the end of 17, four chapters of Jesus basically in red letters filling pages, teaching his disciples. And so we need to look at the context of the immediate context of our gospel passage before we can understand what does Jesus mean when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and talk about the coming Spirit that he will send one day. And so just before this passage, and I'm not going to go through all of the beginning of 14 because there's too much there, but right before this, beginning in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And when Jesus says we will do greater works, he's not talking about the quality of the work. There is no greater work than Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later to take away the sins of the world. He's talking about quantity of work. Jesus had 12 disciples, 11 really, because one betrayed him. He had maybe 100 or so outside of that 12 with the women who were, and the other men who were gathered in Acts 1 for prayer. The church is rather, it's expanded a lot since then. There are more disciples than just 100 in the world, no matter how we define who is a true disciple and who is not. Jesus continues then, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So it is this context of asking Jesus for anything that he's talking, that the Spirit is tied to. When Jesus says, ask me anything in my name, I will do it, and we know this. This is not just a blanket statement, in the name of Jesus, and we can ask for whatever, and God will give it. We can't do that which we're called to do apart from God's supernatural intervention. And so when we ask for God to do anything, it has to line up with God's will and God's purposes. Augustine wrote, whatsoever we ask that is adverse or opposed to the interests of salvation, we do not ask in the name of the Savior. Whatever we ask for that is opposed to salvation is not something we ask in the name of Jesus. So when we ask for things that are for self gain, for self pleasure, for self righteousness sake, it's not asked in the name of Jesus. And while we may be given those things, they're not given to us by God because we've asked. What Jesus is talking about here, he's saying, if you ask for anything that has to do with the mission that I have been sent on, according to the will of the Father, I will give you. And those prayers and those supplications are for those things that deal with the salvation of souls, ours and those of others. And yet Jesus doesn't go immediately into talking about the sending of the Spirit. You'd think, because he's talked earlier in the Gospels about the need for the Spirit, and the Father is the giver of every good gift, and so if you ask for the Spirit, the Father will give it willingly. But Jesus stops and says, wait a second. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's kind of this jarring statement in this. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Our obedience reveals our love. Whom we obey reveals our affections. See, Jesus, our model, the way we're called to live, he lived his life in obedience. perfectly completing and accomplishing the will of the Father. He only could do what he saw the Father doing, John tells us earlier in this gospel. So Jesus showed that he loved the Father because he obeyed the Father perfectly. We fall a little short of that. But this is how Jesus reveals that he loves the Father, by doing what the Father called him to do, through his obedience in every way. But not just his obedience, his dependence on the Father. Remember, he didn't start his public ministry until he was about 30. And before he went out there and started teaching, he went submitted to the Father's will in baptism and received the Holy Spirit to anoint him to go and do the work of ministry that he was called to do. Same is true for us. And so if we love Jesus, he says, you will keep my commands. So what does Jesus mean by his commands? Well, John clearly thinks part of that is love the brothers. Ladies, he doesn't just mean the males. He means the brothers and the sisters in Christ. He means the church. Love one another as I have loved you. The command that Jesus gives the chapter before this. Jesus also gives a lot of commands. You go through the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of commands there. Love your enemies as yourself. Do not be angry with your brothers. Over and over through that, there's a lot of ethical teachings. That's what he's talking about here. But it's not just those ethical teachings. It's not just those moral teachings. It's not just those commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another as I've loved you. It's the command of how he lived his life. Because if we're to model our lives after Jesus, to live how he lived. And so this keeping his commands involves living how he lived. Now, not literally, because we live in the 21st century. We don't all eat fish every day. We live in a radically different way. But how we're called to live, the manner in which we live, sacrificially for the sake of others, this is how we obey Christ's command. This is how Christ answers our prayers. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. As you're seeking to love him by keeping his commands, he will answer those prayers as we're seeking to live sacrificially. So we love God. To show Jesus, to show the Lord, the Father, how we love him, we seek to live sacrificially by loving our neighbors as ourselves, by loving the brothers. Jesus says, if you ask for that which will enable you to love me by keeping my commandments, I will give you. But how can we do this? On our own strength. How can we live sacrificially? Live not for our own sake, but for the sake of others. Out of our flesh nature. You all know this answer. You know you can't do it. I know I can't do it. And so Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises that he will send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will listen. Jesus now is interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father. Which is why Jesus had to be at the right hand of the Father before the Spirit could come. Because he was there asking the Father. He, The Father is the source of the Spirit. And the Son is the one who sends the Spirit by asking the Father to send the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son, as we'll say in the Creed in a few moments. The Spirit, He is another helper. Now the word helper here, I'm going to back up and try to use the word paraclete here, because this Greek word paraclete that's translated helper here is translated a bunch of different ways throughout the New Testament, kind of depending on the context. It could be translated helper, comforter, advocate, counselor. There's a lot of different hats that the Holy Spirit wears, because there's a lot of different ministries that the Holy Spirit performs in the life of the believer. But the key here is not that we're going to receive this helper, counselor, advocate, but it's another helper, advocate, counselor, friend, another paraclete. There's another, that means there was one before him. The one before him is Jesus. Now, this clearly, the Spirit is distinct from Jesus. There's similarities there, but they both serve different roles in God's plan for our salvation. Christ died on the cross. The Father didn't die on the cross. The Spirit did not die on the cross. The Spirit was not raised. The Father was not raised. Jesus was raised. The Spirit was sent at Pentecost. This implies here Jesus himself is the primary helper. He's the one who gives us access to the Father. He's the one who gives us life, who took away our sins. The Spirit gives similar things to us by convicting us of sin and rooting the sin out of our lives, by giving us life. The Spirit in our lives is the evidence of new life and the ability for us to live the new life we're called to. And yet, unlike Jesus, the Spirit will be with us forever. He will be with us forever. Jesus would disappear for 3 days, and then after 40, after that, would go. And we haven't seen Jesus since, other than Paul on the road to Damascus. But the Spirit's presence with disciples has not stopped since Pentecost. While Jesus is physically absent from the disciples and from us, we remain in union with Him, though we've never seen Jesus, because of the Holy Spirit. The Helper will be with us forever, although the Helper, Jesus, is not with us. And He is the Spirit of truth. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." Could argue that the Spirit gives us the way, gives us the truth, gives us the life. He speaks these things into us by joy, keeping us in union with Jesus. And we're told that the Spirit dwells with us. He remains, He abides. Just like in John 15, Jesus talks about, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. I'm the main source of life. You come branch off of Me, and you abide in Me, you live in Me, you dwell in Me forever." We abide. The Spirit abides in us, remains in us, dwells in us. And we know Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. Just like Jesus knows us and we know Him. Not that intellectual knowledge like we looked at last week with that concept, but that relational knowledge. The Spirit knows us and we know the Spirit. Deep, intimate, abiding relationship. He will be in us. He dwells with you and will be in you. Some translations say He is in you. Now clearly, Pentecost hasn't happened. The fullness of the Spirit has not fallen upon the disciples. But the Spirit is also already at work at some level to enable them to believe, to trust, and to love Jesus. We cannot love Him. We cannot have relationship with Him apart from the Spirit working in our hearts. And Jesus has commended them for their love, commended them for their faith, even though it's incomplete. And they must yet wait for the fullness of the Spirit. And there's a contrast. They know the Spirit. They will know the Spirit. But the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth, because the world does not see Him, nor does it know Him. Jesus tells the disciples, how can you expect to be treated any differently than I am? The world has rejected me. The world will kill me. You should expect the same. The Spirit gets the same treatment. The world doesn't know the Spirit, just like the world doesn't know Jesus. Just like the world doesn't know us. This world is society at large, organized apart from God, pushes against God at every corner, pushes against His kingdom, stands opposed to Him and the will of God. Those who are in the world, or of the world rather than of the kingdom and of the King, they do not know Him, they do not have that relational knowledge, and they cannot receive Him. They can't accept Him. They can't embrace Him. They can't love Him. Because how can you embrace, accept, and know what you do not know? What you do not have a relationship with? Jesus continues, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And when Jesus says orphans, He does not mean literally, I will leave you as if those who have no parents, though some of them may have been orphans. He's using this as a metaphor for the abandoned ones, the defenseless ones, those who have no one to care and keep for. I will not leave you in that way, apart from anything. I will come to you. Now remember this promise that the Spirit is going to come. It's not going to be for 50 days after the resurrection, 10 days after the ascension. There's a lot of uncertainty in those 50 days. Certainly there was a lot of uncertainty in the 3 days before the resurrection. And yet Jesus says, I will come to you. He will return. Now, in this section from 14 to 17, Jesus talks a lot here about going and returning. There's a lot of these, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, and that where I am, you may also be, and you know the way to where I am going. And like a lot of Jesus' statements about these things that aren't quite yet fulfilled, kind of like the end times talk in Mark and in Matthew, where Jesus talks about His appearing, and we're not quite sure what exactly He's talking about in a timeline, because Jesus doesn't follow a timeline in His teaching. Some of the things that Jesus is saying in this smaller section that we're looking at, and in the larger section, they refer to His resurrection. They refer to the 3 days He will go and He will come back. But some of them talk about His ascension. I'm going to go and I will return, His second coming. And this is like that, even the next verse. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. This yet a little while is an Old Testament expression. It refers to the time before God's salvation would come. It was thought to be a short time. Again, what does Jesus mean here? Is he pointing to the resurrection? Is he pointing to his second coming? The next phrases aren't necessarily clear. You will see me no more. The world will see me no more, but you will see me. Jesus will resurrect, and he'll appear to the disciples. He won't appear to the world at large. And yet it could mean we will see him. We will see by faith and not by sight. The world won't see him because the world doesn't know him and has never known him. We're able to see what he's doing in the world and in us. The key here is that Jesus has not abandoned us, but he, through the Spirit, will be with us and revealing himself to us continually until that day. Because he lives, he says, we live. The life that comes from the Spirit is the same life that Jesus has promised, the eternal life, the everlasting life. It's shared resurrection life with Jesus. We walk and talk as raised men and women in Christ. The fullness of the promise is not here. We have not claimed it, but the fullness is ours. It is ours. We cling to it, though we haven't received it yet. In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, Jesus talking in these relational connections. He is in the Father. The disciples are in Christ. And Christ is in us. And yet, we don't get boiled up into some kind of divine stew. We aren't melded together into this oneness, this singularity. Thanks be to God, we are all unique and different and individual. And God uses those components of us as we are joined with Jesus. And through Jesus, joined to the Father. And Jesus is joined to us. He uses us in unique ways. Again, you will know, it's a felt knowledge, it's a relational knowledge. Even though we can't quite comprehend, what does it mean that I am in the Father and the Father, Jesus is in the Father, and all of those relational things, we don't quite understand them, but we know it. We understand it at a heart level, at a felt level, at a functional level, because we're able to live the life that we're called to. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. At the beginning, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Here, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you love me. Kind of bookending this. You do this because you have been loved by the Father. If you love me, you will keep my commands. I will give you the Spirit to enable you to keep my commands. So if you keep my commands, I will love you. It's a bit of circular logic here. But the point is all centered around, are we in Christ and is the Spirit in us? Because if so, then we will love him and we will keep his commandments and we will keep his commandments and reveal that we love him. And the Father will love us in response. Not because we're doing these things, not because of our works, lest we could boast, but because we have surrendered ourselves to the leading of the Spirit. As Jesus did. Because we've embraced the death that Jesus died for us, that we might live. And as we do that, the Father will not only love us, but Jesus himself will love us and manifest himself to us. He will reveal himself to us. How? Through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, he continues to reveal himself to us, speaking through his word, enabling us to keep his commands, to love one another, to love the brothers. At the heart of this is that knowledge in Christ. Are you in him or are you not? Because if you are in him, then the Spirit is in you and you keep his commands. Now, this love that Jesus has is unique for the people of God. It is a love that the world does not know. And yet it is a love that must be proclaimed to the world. It's a love that's given to those joined by him, by grace through faith, enabling us to be in union with him, to know Jesus and to be known by him. And once we share in that love, it enables us, through the promised Spirit, to keep his commands. We talked about this in Sunday school. We can keep the commands at an ethical level, at a moral level. We can do the things that the Scripture says at a moral level. I can seek to not commit murder and not be angry with others. I can do those things. But if I'm doing them apart from Christ, I'm not keeping his commands. I'm not loving him. I'm doing them myself. I am a Pharisee. And I don't stand under the cross. And I am not covered in the blood of Jesus. It's only as we share in the love given by the Spirit, revealed in the Spirit, that enables us to keep all of the commands of Jesus, which involve that sacrificial life that cares not for self, but cares for God and others. And he manifests himself to us. He continues to reveal himself to those who share in that love. He reveals himself, enabling us to keep his commands, to do the work of the kingdom. Not for our sake, but for the sake of the King who died for us and rose again. Amen.